Okay, well, tonight is, there's no paradoxes tonight, just convicting stuff. So this is going to be just a message that's practical for anybody, but especially guys. And we're going to be talking about having Jesus as your boss. So a very practical subject. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at verses 22 to 25. Puritan Isaac Watts, often referred to as the father of hymnology, studied all the sluggard texts in the book of Proverbs, and he wrote a poem based off of all those texts called The Sluggard. Let me read it to you. "'Tis the voice of a sluggard, I heard him complain. You have waked me too soon. I must slumber again. As the door in its hinges, so he in his bed turns his side and his shoulders and his heavy head. A little more sleep and a little more slumber. Thus he wastes half his days and his hours without number. And when he gets up, he sits folding his hands or walks about sauntering or trifling he stands. I passed by his garden and saw the wild briar. The thorn and the thistle grew broader and higher. The clothes that hang in him are turning to rags, and his money still wastes till he starves or he begs. I made him a visit, still hoping to find that he took better care of improving his mind. He told me his dreams, talked of eating and drinking, but scarce reads his Bible and never loves thinking. Said I then to my heart, here's a lesson for me. That man's but a picture of what I might be. But thanks to my friends for their care in my breeding, who taught me between times to love working and reading." It's a great poem. It's a great poem, especially if you've studied the sluggard text in the book of Proverbs. Work, that's what we're going to be talking about. Do you know that work is really one of the first gifts that God gave to man before the fall? He had Adam work in the garden. Genesis 2:5 tells us that after God created the earth, there was no one to cultivate the ground. And we're told that Adam was created and given the task of working the ground to be a gardener, the first pre-fall profession. Like everything else, Satan twists and distorts what God says. In the world, work is bad. It's kind of an evil to be tolerated. And not working is considered really good. Seeking pleasure and having other people wait on you is really good. The Bible, though, encourages us to rest. Though the Sabbath was created so that we could rest. And we even see Jesus in the gospel time sneaking away to rest. And we get to sleep at night so we can rest. Work, however, is not a curse. Work isn't evil. Resting is not the highest good. Resting from one's calling to do nothing is not a biblical concept. The happiest people are not the people with a lot of money who indulge themselves with the things of the world. Though you would think that would be the case based off of everything the world is telling you. If you could just get on the front cover of one of those magazines as you're checking out at the grocery store, you must be super happy. No, those are the most miserable people. The world is lying to us about work. Have you ever noticed, for instance, when reading the book of Ecclesiastes, what it says about work? A lot of times, if I were to ask you, so what is the theme of Ecclesiastes? Most people would say, well, it's vanity. Vanity and vanity, and all is vanity. Well, the word good appears 24 times in the book of Ecclesiastes, and the word vanity only appears 22 times. So if you're going to go by volume, good is the theme. And almost every one of those verses that contains the word good tells us work is good. Isn't that interesting? Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24, for instance, says, there is nothing better. I mean, think about that. There is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor, it is a gift from God. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. Ecclesiastes 5:18. Here's what I have seen to be good and fitting: to eat, to drink, to enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life, which God has given him, for this is his reward. That is just so opposite of the world. And that's just on the testimony of three witnesses. Read the whole book and you'll find how many times it tells us. I mean, to have a statement inspired by the Holy Spirit, there is nothing better than to toil under the sun. It's the reward in life. It's a gift from the Lord. Is antithetical to what we're hearing in the world. It's antithetical. The goodness of work is a reward from the Lord. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at having Jesus as your boss. And our text is Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 to 25. That's going to be our anchor text anyways. And let me just do some groundwork first, because when you study the whole concept of work, there's like a lot of phrases that talk about work and different kinds of things that relate to work. I'm just going to give you kind of just a sampling of terms, because this will help as we get a little bit further on. A lot of times you have the Lord or the master in the parables. This is the owner, the CEO, the person who's in charge, the person who's telling everybody what to do. And in the parables, it usually represents Jesus. Then you have the manager or the steward. And this is the person the Lord or the master hires to oversee and manage his house, his property, or his finances. Then you have the diligent. It's any faithful, earnest, persistent, hardworking person who faithfully works. Then you have a whole group of terms which all kind of talk about the same kind of person. And this is really critical, because I found out that Christians oftentimes are completely clueless about this. These are the terms: the lazy, the idle, the indolent, the slothful, and the sluggardly. Different versions translate them a little bit differently. But this is the person who could work but won't work. The lazy, idle, indolent, slothful, sluggardly person are exhorted to work. They're to be allowed to go hungry if they don't work. They're to be encouraged to labor with their own hands. Many Christians are confused about the difference between the poor and the lazy, indolent, idle, and sluggardly. There's a huge difference in the Bible. The poor are those who want to work, but because of circumstances, they can't work. They're either sick or they can't find a job or whatever. Those are the poor. They're reduced to poverty, even though they want to work, but circumstances prevent them. We are to help and give to the poor until they can work. However, the lazy, idle, indolent, and sluggardly are not to be given anything but encouragement to work, training to work, exhortation to work by their own hands. The Thessalonians had a problem with some who were being lazy, idle, indolent, slothful, sluggardly. And Paul first encouraged them to work in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 10 and 12. He says this: But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, and to attend to your own business, and work with your own hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly towards outsiders and not be in any need. Apparently, Paul's exhortation wasn't heeded. They didn't do what he said. So he writes again in 2 Thessalonians, and now listen how he amps it up. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now, such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus to work in a quiet fashion and eat their own bread. Now, as you are approached to give, as you are approached to help people, remember, there is a difference between the poor and the lazy, idle, indolent, and sluggardly. And the Bible gives us two ways to help those people. They're completely different. A lot of people, because they say, well, I need to be generous to the poor, see somebody begging and they say, well, he looks poor. And they give to that person. And what they're doing is they're encouraging them to be lazy, indolent, idle, and sluggardly. This person could work, but they won't work. My sister has a pretty funny story. She was a student in the Seattle area, and she would get off the bus, and she would get off, and she'd walk by this guy who was in rags, and he was just there, and a lot of people were coming by the Starbucks, and people were coming off the ferry there in Seattle, and they were always giving the guy money, and she says, I gave this guy a lot of money, I mean, over the course of the year. And one day, I left class. I went. My class was canceled. So I thought, well, I'm just going to go back to the waterfront and go to the Starbucks and chill out. I'm walking down the street. I don't go on. And here's this guy. And he's getting into a Mercedes. And he's just dressed in rags. And she says, hey, you're the guy who sits out there begging. He goes, yep. And he gets in his car and drives away. You see, that's not a good use of the Lord's resources. And that's why you need to be careful, because we all have limited resources, to be careful about who you give to. Are they poor, or are they lazy, indolent, idle, sluggardly? You have to make sure you're using those resources wisely. There's a fifth title that really applies to our text tonight, the servant or the slave. This is a big topic. In New Testament times, most slaves were similar to modern-day employees. Someone in debt, for instance, a Jew in debt, could basically kind of sell themselves to pay off their debt. In other words, they'd say, I'll work for you until I can pay off my debt. You'd kind of create a contract, and then you would work until your debt was paid off or until the year of Jubilee. In war, sometimes those who conquered other people would take them as slaves rather than have them die. It's like, okay, listen, you know, I've got my sword in your throat. Do you want to die now or you want to become my slave? Let me think about it. You know, okay, you know, we'll be your slave. And so there were some kind of coerced into slavery. Some slaves chose to permanently remain slaves. These were often called bond slaves. Their masters would treat them so well that when it came time to release them, they said, listen, I don't want to be released. I like working for you. You treat me well. A lot of slaves had families and children and were allowed to own property and were very well educated. So it's pretty amazing to see how many millions of people were slaves. There were so many of them, like a 5-to-1 ratio in some parts of the Roman Empire. So they're really, in a lot of ways, like employees because of that. And if you want to learn more about that, you can get John MacArthur's book, Slave, which goes into that in painstaking detail. So the slave, the servant, is important. It's just somebody who is under the authority of another person to do what their master has to say. And then six, and finally, there is the laborer or the workman or the hired hand, which is a person who is hired to do some sort of job, like the husbandman or the vine dresser or the silversmith or the carpenter or the builder, some sort of like a tradesman today. And so now we're kind of ready to consider Jesus as our boss. We've looked at some of the key terms, and now we're going to start getting into Colossians. And when we start looking at Colossians, we're going to see some principles, and then I'm going to end with some additional principles added on to the ones from our text to kind of just help us to see our jobs as an opportunity to give God glory. So the theme of Colossians is the supremacy of Christ. So Colossians is written to refute false doctrine that's creeping into the church of Colossae. It's talking about how Jesus is better, that he is more supreme. And as in most of Paul's letters, Colossians starts out with a lot of doctrine in the front half and then ends with a bunch of application in the last two chapters. And Paul discusses the deity of Christ, the preeminence of Christ, calling him to be an apostle. He refutes false philosophies that are creeping into the church of Colossae. And our text is found in this application section in chapter 3, verse 22. And this is what Paul writes. He says this, "Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of wrong which he has done. And that without partiality." So let me just pray and we'll jump into this fun text. Father, we are grateful to be here tonight. I just thank you for these men. It's been a long day of playing, of talking, of helping wives and parenting kids and encouraging and just walking around. And Father, we are just thankful to be here in this place. We're thankful to be able to gather. I pray, Father, that you would help us to receive what you have for us in this text in a way that would encourage each of us so that we could just be reminded of truths we need to know that will help us work under your lordship in our lives. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this is what we're going to do. We're going to have three exhortations about work with Jesus as your boss, so you can just have a biblical perspective of work and be a blessing to others and give God glory as you work. So the first thing is, do what your masters say. So look at verse 22. Paul begins, slaves. And so there's many parallels between slaves and employees. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you know you are no longer your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, you must glorify God with your body, right? He purchased you, so you're a slave. Here, Paul is speaking to anyone who qualifies as a slave under the authority of another, whether voluntary or not. And look again at verse 22. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. The principle here is pretty straightforward. As a worker, you place yourself under the authority of another, your boss, your manager, your CEO, your company, whatever. And you must do all things to obey those who are your masters on earth. Of course, you can't sin for your boss. That's pretty clear. The phrase "in all things" means in all things you are responsible for your master that aren't sinful. So if your master says, "Listen, man, we need some extra cash. Could you just like drive down or rob the bank real quick? Because, you know, we're financially insolvent." You know, you're going to say, "No, I'm not going to do that. I'm supposed to be a good employee, but that's where I can't sin for you." All right. So, yes, there are bad, petty, spiteful, proud, condescending, credit-robbing, money-loving, glory-seeking, power-hungry bosses and the like. And some of you could probably tell stories, and I could tell you my own stories, of the guy who's just like, "Hey, get out there," grabs a piece of wood, hurls it at me like, he's drinking, you know, wine. It's just out of a gallon jug. It's like, "I hear you're so lazy." It's like, oh, great. You know, it's like, as unto the Lord. You know, there's extremes, and maybe you've been there. You know their behavior isn't glorifying to God. They may even know it too. Even if they are unbelievers, the text still applies. Notice there's no qualifiers, if they know the Lord. Others see maybe that your boss isn't doing what is right. All are kind of groaning under an unjust, wicked, tyrant boss. But they are your boss. And God tells you, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. Now, granted, you have the right to quit your job, which some slaves did not have the right to do. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, Pastor Jack, you know, my boss is terrible. My boss is incompetent. They don't even know what they're doing. I know more than they know. You know, it's just, they don't do what's best for the company. A lot of times I just disobey them because they're clueless. Peter answers that question for us. Listen to what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. Don't you just, like sometimes the Bible, if it could just leave out the all there. You know, there's a lot of texts that have an all in there. It's like, it's like there's no wiggle room. With all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. And the word unreasonable is literally perverse. Those who are perverts. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly as they work. Cotton Mather, who wrote an excellent book on work titled The Christian Calling, said this: is your profession clogged with many difficulties and inconveniences? Contentment under those difficulties is a big part of your homage to that God who has placed you where you are, end quote. That is a perspective we need to have. God has placed you where you are. Yes. In all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. Come to work early. Stay a little bit late. Go the extra mile. Strive for excellence. Encourage co-workers. Try to be an excellent employee. Tell them you're working for the Lord. If you're, you know, you're. I one time had a job. And I was working for a hospital, and I just need a job, and this job came up, and I applied for it, and I got it, you know? And so here I was, you know, 20 years old, and wiry, and hyper, and, you know, typical 20-year-old person. And I was working with a lot of women. It was in the central service in the hospital before I cross-trained to the instant room. And so what we did in the morning is we took these big carts. We loaded them up with supplies, syringes, needles, IV solutions, catheters, whatever. And we loaded them all up and then took them up to different floors in the hospital and filled up all the nurses' stations and the supply rooms on each of the floor. And that's what we did. You know, pretty basic. So, you know, I thought, well, I'm going to see how fast I can do it. You know, it's like, why not? You know, kind of make a thing out there. I'm going to start timing. And so I just like, just get them there. I was like, I blow away. And then I come down. It's like 11 o'clock. And so now what do you do? And they go, you're done with your floor already? I said, yeah, we need to go check it. So we went up there and they said, oh, well, the other ladies take all day. It's like, so what do you want me to do? Well, maybe we'll give you another floor. Okay. So I started doing two floors a day. Everybody else was doing one floor a day, and they were getting paid more than me. And this caused problems with all those people who were doing one floor a day. But it's like, what am I supposed to do? Be a slacker so I can blend in? See, that was a problem. It was a problem, and I thought, I don't know what to do. And this text actually helped me. You know what? I just need to work for the Lord. And they're going to fire me because I'm working extra fast. Okay. You know? I mean, okay, make me do something else, you know, just stick me in the back corner. I mean, I just want to work. I like working, and the day goes by faster when you work hard, and so that's what I'm going to do. And so you need to work hard. You need to work hard, and you need to obey those who are your masters on earth. And look in the middle of verse 22, where we are told more specifically how to work for others, not with external service as those who merely please men. That's an interesting phrase to just throw in there. Why? Because, you know, like, here comes the boss, grab the clipboard, look busy, you know. You know, it's like, you know, kind of be that person that, you know, looks like they're on top of it. You know, like when you drive by the site and there's six guys standing around watching the guy with the backhoe dig the hole. You know, it's like, wow, efficiency there, you know. And hey, you know, you don't work to please men. You don't work to try and put on a show. You know, I'm going to try and look busy when the boss is around and then slack off when they're gone. Don't work to merely please men. Yes, you need to please your boss. You need to please your company. You need to please your manager or whatever. But as we shall see, Jesus is your real boss, and so you need to please him. And he's always there, watching. Look towards the end of verse 22. But with sincerity of heart. Oh, no. Oh, no. This just rules out any sort of pretending, false pretense, putting on an external show of compliance, while you're really rebelling against your boss. Being a sincere worker rules out trying to climb over the backs of others to get a promotion and things like that. When I was working at electrical plumbing and supply house, when I was going to Boise State University, I was selling, you know, toilets and electrical stuff and all that kind of stuff, pipe and whatever. And, you know, they were hiring guys periodically, and they hired this guy, and the guy was really busy, and he had his little sales clipboard, and he was going to the warehouse, and he'd be back coming out, and we're all kind of just swarming around, helping customers, whatever. But what that guy didn't know is they were keeping track of the sales. And the guy worked for 2 weeks, and when they tallied up all his sales, he'd only sold like $15 worth of stuff. He was so scared to talk to people, he just like kept busy and kept walking around the warehouse. And then he'd take a break and kind of like, he was just what we call a wall slider. Kind of just moving around with his clipboard, you know, looking official, but doing nothing. That's not the way that God wants you to work. He doesn't want you to just get by. He wants you to work for your masters in a way that gives him glory. Not that's easy for you. Look at the end of verse 22, where we see what we are doing to be doing the entire time we are obeying our earthly bosses, fearing the Lord. Fearing the Lord. See? We are to have a holy reverence and fear of God who watches us all the time as we work. And seek to give him glory. Cotton Mather said, "Oh, let every Christian walk with God when he works at his calling, act in his job with an eye to God, and act as under the eye of God." God is watching you, men, as you work. What is he seeing? Secondly, work for the Lord. Paul explains why we need to obey our earthly masters and everything and not be hypocritical man-pleasers. Look at verse 23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Notice in verse 23 the extent of the labors that are to be done for the Lord. Whatever you do. Sounds like 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Same thing when you work. Notice towards the beginning of verse 23, the effort that is to be expended when working for the Lord. Do your work heartily. The word heartily literally means from the soul. Put your soul into it. Get passionate about it. I'm a trash man, an awesome trash man. You know, whatever you do, you know, do it heartily. I make burritos, but man, I make them fast and good. My brothers used to work at McDonald's many, many years ago. We had 8 children in our family. And at that time, if a hamburger was like on the rack more than 5 minutes, they would take it and put it in this bin. And because our family was big and the manager knew it, he would like send all these cold hamburgers home with my brothers. But my brother said when it was like really late at night and there wasn't anything to do, they would throw pickles on the grill and get them really hot and flip them over and they'd fling them on each other. And he says if you could get one on the neck, it would sear on there and make you could see the seed pattern inside of there. Now, that may be fun, but that wasn't really like doing a good example, right? That wasn't like doing things for the Lord. They were pagans. And so that's not what God, like goofing around, playing around. You might ask yourself, well, let's just say that Jesus owned this place I'm working for and Jesus was here standing next to me and I had some extra time. What would Jesus want me to do? Throw scalding pickles? Or maybe do some extra cleaning or organizing or wash the windows or do something that blessed Jesus rather than just was dinking off. Phillips Brooks wrote this: do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your tasks. Then the doing of your work shall be no miracle, but you shall be a miracle. Isn't that great? I love that. Notice towards the end of verse 23, what should motivate you as you are working? Should it be money, power, position? The text tells us you should be working as for the Lord. Ephesians 6 verses 5 through 9 is a parallel text to ours. It says this: slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not by way of eye service, as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Notice all the parallel themes there. With goodwill, render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven. And there is no partiality with him. Some amazing stuff there. God put you in your place of work so you could be a testimony of the life-transforming power of his grace in your life. He wants glory from the way you work. Is he getting it? Mather says this: a Christian should be able to give an account not only as to what his occupation is, but what he is in his occupation. It is not enough that a Christian have an occupation, but he must perform his occupation as a Christian. That is so good. Look at the end of verse 23. Who should you not please when you work? Men. Don't please men. Yes, verse 22 says, don't merely please men. And in verse 22, the emphasis is on obeying earthly masters who you should seek to please while fearing the Lord. You can't sin for your earthly masters, but you must obey them as you fear the Lord. The emphasis is in verse 23 is on what should motivate you as you do your work heartily as for the Lord. God's glory should motivate you when you work. You're never going to hear this in the world. What I'm telling you now is like top secret stuff in the world. You'll never hear it. No one's ever going to tell you this. You're never going to hear it on the news. You're never going to hear it on the TV. You're never going to read it in the newspaper. It's never going to be on CNN. This is critical stuff, though, if you're going to be a Christian. Kenneth Osbeck says, quote, we are to put forth our very best effort into whatever work God gives us to do. For the Christian, every occupation is sacred when it is done for God's glory. What counts in God's sight is not only the actual work we do, but the attitude in which we do it. The story is told of three men who worked in a large church building, all doing similar tasks. When asked what they were doing, one replied, "I'm making mortar." Another, "I'm helping put up this big stone wall." And a third, "I'm building a cathedral for the glory of God." The right attitude, he says, makes all the difference. What is your attitude, man, when you work? I know that's just a convicting question. What is your attitude? It's so easy to get around the coffee machine and everybody's like, "Ah, so-and-so, this job doesn't pay, and they said these have these benefits, and rah, 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 rah." And it's like, are you glorifying God? Is that glorifying God to get this, rope yourself in with a bunch of grumblers and complainers and gripers? Listen, man, you should be in hell. I should be in hell. And so we need to like get an attitude adjustment and not blend in with the worldly people who don't understand work, its purpose, which is to give glory to God. To paraphrase, Paul is saying, whatever you do, do your work heartily as if you were working for the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Don't work for selfish reasons or to please men. That's what he's saying. And oh, how our work would change if Jesus just materialized in radiant glory and said, "Okay, I'm going to watch you work. Okay. You know, whatever. Start typing. You know, whatever you do." Well, he's not going to materialize. But guys, he's there. And he's in you. He's watching. And so you should do it because he is there and he isn't watching. But you know what? A lot of times we just kind of forget that. Jesus just isn't at church or at Christian camp. He's everywhere you go, all the time. And he's your real boss. Third, three things to remember as you work hard. First, that you will be rewarded by the Lord. Look at verse 24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance. But what if you don't get promoted on earth for pleasing the Lord? What if you get passed by because you won't do dishonest things or sin for your boss? What if you can't find as high a paying jobs as others can find because you're honest and have integrity and Christian convictions? What if you work your whole life only to discover your employer has robbed you of your entire pension and left you nothing and then filed for bankruptcy? How do you bear with the pain and injustice and loss of your job when you're barely scraping by? You remember what our text says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ is yours if you know Jesus as your Savior. The earth is yours. Ruling and reigning with Christ is yours. A glorified body fit for eternity is yours. Sinlessness is yours. Fellowship with the Creator of the ends of the earth, the Lord of glory, the holy angels, the saints of the ages is all yours. And you're going to get it. And nothing can take it away. Do you think any believer, when they get to heaven, is going to feel cheated? I mean, you just imagine that. Pastor John, you know, he gets up to heaven. He's like, "Is this it? Just eternal glory with Jesus and all the saints and the angels." Like, what a chip. I wish I would have like indulged in more sin down there on the earth. No way. Nobody's going to be like, "Man, I wish I would have worked more for the Lord." The Lord. Because he is worthy of all glory, all honor, and all praise. Believer, your payday is coming. You're going to receive a reward from the Lord whom you should be working for as you serve your earthly masters. A second thing to remember as you work is Jesus is your boss, because look at the middle of verse 24 where it just says it. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. This doesn't mean we don't serve earthly bosses in any way. Paul is talking about our motivation for working here on earth. When it comes down to it, Jesus is the boss you ultimately work for. Not the owner of the company or the boss that is right above you and tells you what to do. Ultimately, it's Jesus. Jesus is the one you work for. Richard Baxter said this, "Choose that employment or calling in which you may be most serviceable to God. Choose not that in which you may, that will make you most rich or honorable in the world, but that in which you may do the most good and best escape sinning," end quote. William Tyndale said, "If we look externally, there is a difference between washing dishes and preaching the word of God. But as far as pleasing God, there's no difference at all. Because we're to do all for what? His glory. It doesn't matter if you're a preacher or a dishwasher. It makes no difference." The third thing to remember as you work, there are consequences for being a bad worker. Look at verse 25. "For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that which out without partiality." If Jesus is your boss, and if you fail to do your job well, you're sinning against your earthly boss, but you're ultimately sinning against who? The Lord, who tells you to work hard for him as you work for your earthly boss. You're sinning against the Lord. Sin has consequences, not only in this life, but the life to come. In this life, you might lose your job. You might feel estranged from God. You might be disciplined by the Lord. You might forfeit some temporary blessings. But sin has consequences in the life to come also. Not punitive consequences, but loss of rewards, loss of opportunities to serve and glorify God. How you work now affects eternity. The parables of Jesus teach us that in this life, we are given a training ground for his kingdom. Think about all the parables that talk about there, the parables of the mina, the parables of the talented, the parables of the laborers in the vineyard, the parables of the unjust steward, the parables. All these parables are about working, and they teach us lessons about this life, which are a training ground for the life to come. You are being watched. You're being graded. You're being evaluated by the Lord as you serve him in your job, in this life. Your faithfulness in your calling, whatever that might be, will affect your ability to serve and glorify God forever and ever. And you need to let that sink in. Think about the parables of the talents and the parables of the stewards and the parables of the unjust steward. I mean, they all teach us similar things. Even the parable of the unjust steward, which is interesting, Jesus praises the unjust steward, which a lot of people have a problem with. Well, he doesn't praise him because he's unjust. He praised him because he was wise enough as he was working and saw that his master was going to fire him for being unjust, that he took precautions to prepare for his earthly future. The whole point is, since we know God and we have a better motive and we're not unjust, we should be working in this life to prepare for an eternal future. Remind yourself that you are working for the Lord and that you are investing in eternity as you work for your earthly boss. And do whatever it is that God has given you to do for his glory, to the blessing of your boss, to the blessing of others, and as a witness of Jesus Christ. John Cotton Mather's, I think, brother, says, "Faith encourages a man in his calling, even to the homeliest and difficult job. Such homely employments a carnal heart knows not how to submit to, but faith, having put us into a calling, if it requires some homely employment, encourage us, encourages us in our work. So faith is ready to embrace any homely service that his calling leads him to, which a carnal heart would blush to be seen in, end quote. Do you believe God is sovereign? You say, well, yeah. Do you believe he is working all things after the counsel of his will? Well, yeah, the Bible does say that. Do you believe you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you would walk in them? Well, yeah, the Bible does say that. If so, do you then see your job that way? That's part of the good work he's given you. We saw it in Ecclesiastes. Work is a gift from the Lord, a reward from the Lord. Who do you serve in your job? Jesus. What is the ultimate goal of your job? To glorify God. What is your reward for working? Kingdom rewards. Each man will receive from the Lord. If your job is homely, as John Cotton says, if you have to work, do work that's very looked down upon in the eyes of men, what does your faith tell you to do? God is sovereign. God has put me here. God wants me to work heartily as unto the Lord Jesus Christ. God will reward me in heaven, if not here on earth. I have a really good story to talk about the guy who came to pump out my septic tank. So, you know, it's not something I have the equipment for. So I call this guy, and this guy calls out and says, hey, how's it going? My name's so-and-so, and I'm shaking his hand. I hope he would. And he's saying, yeah. He says, so where is it? And we walk around the back. Oh, yeah, I think I've been here before. He says, maybe 5-8 years ago. And the guy's got the typical, you know, Kentucky accent. He's got his truck. He's laughing. He's pulling out the hoses. Yeah, I've been doing this a long time since I was a teenager. He's pulling over there. He's done doing the lid. The guy's just like beaming. He's beaming with joy. And I start talking. We start laughing and laughing and laughing. At least it's in the house going, well, they're sucking poop out of the, you know, the septic tank. And they're just like, they're just dying out there. The guy's telling me story after story. And I'm just like, ah. And so anyways, at one time I sucked up a rock. I didn't know it went up the hole. You see that little corner up there where it goes into the tank? Well, it got wedged in there. And then it got plugged. It started making an odd noise. He said, man, he says, I walked over there, he says, to see what was wrong, and it blew up. He said, I had poop all over me. He says, and then I thought, what am I going to do? So I hosed myself down, but he says, I smelled bad. So he says, I drove the nearest, Goodwill store in my poop truck, and he says, it was covered, and I knocked on the door and leaned in and said, hey, here's a 10 spot, could you give me some clothes? And I just changed in the parking lot and just left them there. And the guy's just happy. He said he pumps poop for a living. And I'm thinking like, and I was working on this message. And I just thought, that is so great. That is such a good example. Now the guy could, yeah, I gotta do this. I hate doing this. This is so terrible. And man, that's how some Christians work. They're complaining, and they're grumbling, and they're griping, and they're moaning. It does not give glory to God. It is not a good testimony to the Lord. You need to work in your job, whatever it is, even if it's homely, as unto the Lord. Now, what's amazing is this. There's this interesting body of literature about work that has kind of disappeared from our world. And it's from the Puritans. Now, the Puritans were called the Puritans because they wanted to do everything purely according to the Word of God. And so they wrote a lot about work. And everybody's heard of the Puritan work ethic. They were into working. And so they refined it, and they refined it, and they talked about it, and they preached on it. And I'm going to give you some actually resources at the end here. I'm just going to give you 10 Puritan perspectives on work. And when I read these, they're going to be so antithetical to what you've ever thought of, but you're going to go, you know what? That's right. That's right. That is right. You're just going to hear the ring of truth in these, and you're going to go, oh, that is convicting, but that is good. Painful, but good. Puritan perspective one. The Puritans believed every kind of labor that was not unbiblical or sinful had inherent dignity, even pumping septic tanks. Two, the Puritans believed that since God was sovereign and his providence governs all, that every job, every vocation was a calling given to men for our good, the blessing of others, and the glory of God himself. Three, the Puritans rejected the idea of kind of sacred and secular work. All work was sacred to them. All vocations were sacred in that all work had intrinsic value, and every job done for the glory of God and the Christian spiritual growth was good and holy and religious. Four, the Puritans sought to integrate every job, task, and profession into a spiritual exercise and part of their religious devotion to God. Five, the Puritans sought not only to serve God in their vocation, but to serve God through their vocation, seeing every task as an opportunity to give God glory. Six, the Puritans believed the highest motive for work was the glory of God. The second highest motive for work was the blessing of others. And the third motive was to work to provide money for yourself and your family. That is completely absent, and that is so right on. The Puritans, seven, believed that every man had a calling from God and that his calling should not be entered into lightly or given up flippantly. Instead, everyone should seek to excel at their calling and fight against covetousness and discontentment in that calling that God, through his providence, placed them. Eight, the Puritans believe one of the great blessings for working was not money, but the promise of future spiritual rewards and present contentment, knowing that you're working for the Lord to receive a reward from him in heaven. Nine, the Puritans believe that all success in our profession was not due to our hard work, skills, wisdom, but solely to the blessing of God upon our lives, who gives us the power to make wealth. And 10, the Puritans scorned idleness, but praised diligence. Yet in their praise of diligence, they sought to maintain moderation in their calling and not make their vocation an idol. Those are 10 super good principles. Those are some good thoughts, and I'm going to give you some resources here, but I want to read something from Charles Spurgeon first. Spurgeon said this: God is glorified by our serving him in our proper vocations. Take care, dear reader, that you do not forsake the path of duty by leaving your occupation, and take care you do not dishonor your profession while in it. Think little of yourselves, but do not think too little of your callings. Every lawful trade may be sanctified by the gospel to the noblest ends. Turn to the Bible and you will find the most menial forms of labor connected either with the most daring deeds of faith or with persons whose lives have been illustrious for holiness. Therefore, be not discontented with your calling. Whatever God has made your position or your work, abide in that unless you are quite sure that He calls you to something else. Let your first care be to the glory of God, to the utmost of your power where you are. Fill your present sphere to His praise, and if He needs you in another, He will show you that. This evening, lay aside vexatious ambition and embrace peaceful content. End quote. That is so good. So what have we learned? These four or three main things. Do what your earthly masters say, unless they ask you to sin. Do all of your work as unto the Lord. And remember, your reward is coming because Jesus is your boss and He's going to bless you and pay you for all eternity. And when you get to heaven, you're not going to feel gypped. You're going to say, it was worth it, whatever you had to go through. Here's some resources. Cotton Mather's The Christian at His Calling. It's online for free. It's a single sermon. It's got great stuff in it. Cotton Mather's The Christian at His Calling. Here's a 30-page long little EPUB PDF. You can find it by William Perkins. It's called A Treatise on Vocations. There is an updated version by William Gross. Again, you can get it online, I think a PDF or ebook or whatever, at digitalpuritan.net. Digitalpuritan.net. Here's another work. This is 80 pages long, a little longer still. Richard Steele. It's called The Religious Tradesman. And you can find it at archive.org. You can download from Google Books in PDF format. The preface is by Isaac Watts, the Puritan hymn writer who wrote the poem The Sluggard. Men, let's be men of God in our workplace, and let's work for God, looking to God, and may our highest motive be the glory of God, the second highest motive be the blessing of others, and the third motive, taking care of ourselves. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for just the opportunity again to look at your word, to consider some of these things. We know that we fall short of these things every day. But Father, may we receive your word as from you, knowing you know what is best. May we try to be happy, joyful, submissive, respectful, faithful, honorable, hardworking employees who remember, as we're serving bosses, even unjust bosses, even perverse bosses, that it's really Jesus that we serve. We are ultimately His slaves. He has bought us with His blood. May we live every day and work every day under the sovereign hand of our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that even if we lose everything and get paid nothing here in this world, we will be rewarded in heaven for eternity, and we won't feel gypped. We're thankful for your grace, for your word. Help us to apply these things to your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.